today we're going to talk about heart and passion and dreams. So let's watch this video as we get started.
So even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will they be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day, even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream. My four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today.
Awesome. Yeah, I love that. I want you to notice something interesting about how that video was put together. Abraham Lincoln in the background, right? The Lincoln Monument. So Abraham Lincoln had a dream, right? And lived a pretty tough life and a tough presidency, seeing part of it accomplished, and still seeing a country torn in half, and still seeing a lot of this hope not happen in his lifetime. And then you've got Martin Luther King Jr. bringing the next level. Dreams sometimes have generations to them. Sometimes a dream is not accomplished in one lifetime. It rolls and rolls and rolls forward. And we're still seeing in our country now some of that same tension that we think, oh, we're good. We're not racist anymore. Everything's fine. Still bubbling up, still boiling up. And there'll be voices in this generation to take it the next level and the next level, beyond tolerance, to love, to fellowship, to brotherhood, like he was talking about. So has God given you a dream? And you don't have to stand up and tell me what it is. But what is the dream? What is the passion? What is the thing that gets you up in the morning? What's the thing that you think about? The thing you dream about? The thing that you hope for? Sometimes we have dreams in our life that are like a lesser dream. We have a dream that, you know, we want to have a spouse. We want to have a family. We want to... Sometimes we have a dream that's God-given, that's, a world-changing, community-changing, life-changing something that died a long time ago. Maybe when you were in college, maybe when you were 10 years old, you're like, oh, well, I'm going to go and change this nation of the world. And then life happened, and stuff happened, and maybe that dream just fell way, way, way by the wayside. So let's talk about heart today. Let's talk about passion. The Bible talks about heart. And what it talks about is this, at the center of your being, it's a convergence of your will and your emotions and all the things that drive you. It's kind of a bundle of your hopes and your ambitions and your desires and all that stuff, right? And so when the Bible says, love God with all your heart, serve God with all your heart, it's not just saying, you know, buck up, brother, and get it done. It's saying there's something at the core of you that's driving that. It's from the middle of who you are. In physiology, everyone has a unique heartbeat. I don't know if you knew that, but you three, your heartbeats are not the same. And I feel like the same thing's true spiritually, that God has given each of us a unique emotional and spiritual heartbeat, something that drives us. Now, And I feel like that thing can drive your whole life. It can direct how you make your choices and where your life ends up. More than how you're raised, more than what school you went to, more than where you grew up, there's something that drives each of us. The Bible also talks about passion. And another word for that is passion. We're going to talk about one of the really passionate people in Scripture today. If you're like me, you're really passionate about certain things, and there are other things that you could care less about. You, Annika, you might care about something that I don't care about, and I probably care about something that you don't care about, right? I mean, odds are that that's just true. And some things just bore me to tears, and other things make me just all excited. And God wants us to serve Him with our hearts and with our passion, not just out of religious obligation. This book talks a lot about people that serve God and do festivals and do sacrifices, but their heart is far from Him. Not just meaning their emotion is far from Him, their will, their desire, their who they are is far from Him. Does that make sense? So the question for us today is, how can the things that we are passionate about serve the Lord? And are we passionate about the right things? And how can the dreams and desires that are in you, how can He raise those up for His glory? Not for your own, but for His glory. Psalm 37 says, take delight in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, I, as a pastor, I've met with a lot of people who've come in and said, well, I have this desire. Where's God? He hasn't done this. So I feel like the advice that the Lord would give each of us is, what's the desire? And is it from Him? That's part A, is, right? Is the desire a godly desire? Is it something that He desires for you, or just something you desire for yourself? And then I think number two is, you know, timing. Have you ever noticed that God's timing is a little different than yours, right? Remember that example of Abraham Lincoln? He didn't get to see in his lifetime the stuff that he really wanted to see. He got to see part of it. But sometimes we're like, Lord, I'm not seeing. You promised to meet the desire of my heart. Where the heck are you? What are you doing? Right? And the Lord is moving and active on our behalf. But usually, my experience has been, not in my timing. He's doing it in His timing. And I don't like His timing. But evidently He does. Can you identify with that? That God's timing is a little different? Okay. So, let's talk about passion for a minute. I have a hobby. Can anyone mention what my hobby is? Have you heard me talk about it? Yeah, okay. So, occasionally I like to fish. I have another hobby that I also have, another passion, and let's show the picture of that one. And I love missions work. I love traveling. This is a picture from Nepal from a leper colony that we got to do ministry in. I am passionate about getting on a plane and going to serve people and love people who have never heard about Jesus before. I love that. So here's I'm going to just be transparent. You know which one I talk about more? Yeah, fish. I do. So do you know which one I dream about more? Fish. Literally, if I have trouble falling asleep, I picture myself on a fishing boat. I do. And that pretty regularly. I picture myself on a, and if I get to, like out in the lobby today, I was talking to Justin about fishing. I wasn't talking to him about mission work. This is me. I'm supposed to be the pastor. I'm supposed to have this together. So I'm realizing that I have some passions in my life. Someone told me this last week that I'm not passionate about anything except fishing. And I was like, ooh, boy. So I need to listen to that, and I need to figure out, like, what's really going on? Because I have a lesser passion that is taking some energy from a greater passion. Right? Some of you are UCLA football fans. Sorry about yesterday. But you may be very, very passionate about your team, right? You may be very into your college, your sport, your golf, your thing, and that is what you think about, dream about, and it may be taking energy away from a greater passion that the Lord would have you have. Now, interestingly, your passion can be used for His glory too, even if you're a UCLA fan. He might put you in some alumni circles where you get to share who He is with other people. It is very possible that He will use your thing. So You don't have to throw out your passion, but the passions need to be subservient to the Lord. They can get us off track. A passion can be a great thing, but it can also take you way off track. We'll have an example of that right now. David, as in King David, probably the most passionate person other than Christ in the whole Bible. Okay, the guy just oozes passion, oozes energy and dreams and, right? I want to meet the guy. I think he'd be just a blast to have David as one of your friends. Now, he was passionate about a few things. One thing that he was passionate about was his God. He was very passionate about the Lord. In fact, you see that early on in his life. Do you remember the story of David and Goliath? Do you know why David and Goliath went down? Because Goliath was taunting the nation of Israel, and David's like, wait a minute. All you wimps, you're going to let him do that? You're going to let him taunt your God? Like, uh-uh, that's not happening. And so this little boy who couldn't even fit in the armor, who couldn't even carry real weapons, went down and took on this giant. Do you know why? Because he was passionate for God. And he's like, you are not going to screw with my God. I'm coming to take you down. I don't care if you're 8 times as big as I am. You're going down. That's passion, man, right there. And we also look at his passion for war and his passion for the nation of Israel. He fought and fought and fought, and he gathered men around him who shared passion. You know what happens with passionate people? They often have passionate people around them. So David's mighty men, some of my favorite scriptures are in there. But Abishai was one guy who took on 300 Philistines by himself with a spear. And he beat them. I mean, you ever see the movie 300? Like, that's nothing against this guy, right? And one of my other favorites is Benaiah. How many of you read Mark Batterson's book? Have you seen that? So Mark Batterson got onto this story of Benaiah. But Benaiah, there's this really cool line in Scripture where it says, he killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day. And that's it. And then it goes on to that's the whole story. But you have to read into that story. So evidently, Benaiah is like, so here's a lion that's like bothering our town, and the lion fell into a pit. Well, I better go make sure that this lion doesn't come out. One of us is coming out and one of us is not. So he jumps in a pit with ice and snow and takes out the lion and comes out with the lion's blood on him rather than the other way around. That's passion. I want to have that kind of passion for the Lord, that kind of passion for my family, that kind of passion for ministry. And I'm like, a lion? Okay, come on, bring it. But we don't have that. I feel like we're not courageous. The Church of Jesus Christ in America, we're nothing like that. We're pretty wimpy, pretty calculated, pretty cautious, pretty comfortable. My friend visited from Russia. I think you've heard me talk about this. And I said, you know, what are your impressions? And he said, Costco is incredible. Okay, that was number one. So I thought number two would be along those lines. He said, and American Christians are so comfortable, I can't believe it. Wow. He did not see a passion in us that he sees at home. He did not see a passion in us that he sees all over the world in other places. So I want to be praying that we would be people of passion and that God would bring more men and women of passion to us, right? And I feel like what the Lord wants to do with Kaneo Church is a little more like Green Berets than infantry troops. He wants to raise up some brave, courageous, mighty men and women of God who are going to do exploits for the King, and he's going to gather some around you that are going to learn from you how to do that. I'm just saying. Okay. Another thing that we know about David is he was a passionate worshiper. He was evidently a very good musician. And I don't know, you guys have written some songs. So he has 150 of them that have lasted, you know, well, he didn't write all of them. He wrote a whole bunch of these psalms that have lasted for thousands of years and have been in the bestseller list. Like, think about the royalties if they had done that back then. So David was a great musician, but more than that, he was a great worshiper. He was passionate about worshiping God. Psalm 63 says, you, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. Do Do you see the passion in those words? In a dry and parched land where there is no water. So he is saying, if I don't have God, I got nothing. I need him and nothing else. That is a passionate worshiper. 2 Samuel 6, the Ark of the Covenant is coming into Jerusalem, and what's David doing? He takes off his kingly robes and he's dancing in worship before the Lord, wearing the linen undies. Basically, he's wearing his skivvies, dancing around, making a scene because he worships the Lord and is crazy about the Lord. He doesn't care what people think. So Michal, his wife, Saul's daughter, gets on his case and says, really? So you, the king, are dancing in your underwear in front of everybody? Are you serious? And he said, yeah, I'm serious. She was cursed because she went after the worshiper and she never had kids and she lived a miserable rest of her life because she judged worship. She judged his passion. Man. Okay, next. Incidentally, I noticed something. David's passion showed itself two different times when he had his clothes off. I don't know if you ever noticed that, but okay. So he also had a passion for people. Can we take that out of the recording, maybe? So he had a passion for people. You notice that David was a passionate friend. He was very loyal to Jonathan, who was the threat for his throne, right? And he was actually, he was very passionate in his relationship with Saul, who wanted to kill him. He had all kinds of opportunities to kill Saul and dethrone him, and he did not. He respected that guy. In fact, he took in Saul's family, Jonathan's family, cared for them like his own. And remember the little kid Mephibosheth ate at David's table all of the days of his life, even though he could have taken over the throne. And 3,000 years ago, if there's somebody who is heir to the throne, you kill them. That's just what you do. Because governments were overthrown in a second over that kind of thing. And David, the friendships, the relationships, he was more passionate about those than even about being king. Amazing. 1 Samuel 13 says that he was a man after God's own heart. And that's before he became king. So God saw something in this guy that would serve him all the days of his life. And he saw a single heart focus in David. Now, his passion got the best of him with the Bathsheba incident and with having her husband killed. So this guy who was passionate about relationship, who was willing to give up his throne for a relationship, look what happened. Sometimes the passions in our life, if they're not submitted to the Lord, can eat us alive. His life was never the same after that event. Now, interestingly, Psalm 51, we have his repentance psalm, and you still see a passion for worship, a passion for the Lord, a brokenness, right? The passion didn't go away, but his life was changed forever, and then towards the end of his life, he had battles within his family. He had to flee for his life. His throne was never established as strongly as it was before that issue. And we see the rest of his life just being following the Lord in passion, but also dealing with the junk that he had created. Wow. So for us, think about the passion that God has put in you for something, the dream that God has put in you for something. Sometimes there is a dark side to that drive that wakes you up in the morning. And that needs to be dealt with and put before him. And say, Lord, protect me from where that could lead. And you know what? He will. Now, how many of you have ever done a walk through the Bible? Do you remember that little thing where you like hold up this hand and put, you know, seven of those and eight of these? You're all looking at me like I'm crazy. There used to be a thing in the 80s where we did walk through the Bible. We memorized the books of the Bible based on characters in them and different things that happened. So one of the things that we learned in that was that Saul had no heart. David had a whole heart. And Solomon had a half heart. So you have these different generations of kings. What you see in David is a whole heart, a whole passion for the Lord. And it says let's see what verse it is. It says in Psalm 27, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. David wanted God more than anything. Soren Kierkegaard said, purity of heart is to will one thing. Right? There's something about passion that is focused on only one thing, only one subject, and that's the Lord. And all other passion needs to be subservient to that. It needs to serve the goal of the Lord is number one. So, but we get distracted by all kinds of things. So do you remember the story of Mary and Martha in the Bible? So Martha is working at 150 different things, and Mary is sitting at the Lord's feet, and Martha says, Lord, can't you tell her to get off her rear end and help me? And remember what the Lord said? Martha, you're worried about all these things, but one thing is needed, and she's chosen what's more important. The one focus. Mary wanted to be with Jesus. And if you're like me, man, I get worried about all this stuff, and the Lord's like, I know you got all this stuff, but what about me? We need to turn our focus back to him. Let's talk about, speaking of the Lord, the ultimate example of passion. Jesus is pure passion. In fact, he was so passionate sometimes people were afraid to mess with him and ask him any more questions. I love those verses where people come and test him, and then he gives them an answer, and they're like, right? And they just kind of, you can see him like disappearing because you see this focus in Jesus, focused on what he came to do. In fact, our word passion comes from a Latin word passio, which means to suffer on a path. And so we actually get our word passion from Jesus suffering on the path that he was on. I feel like there are a couple of snapshots that show this passion in Jesus that is so powerful. One is when he's riding down on the Mount of Olives and everyone's cheering for him and it's the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. He's crying for the city. He's not saying, yeah, isn't this cool? Like, look, everybody's praising me. How great. He's crying for the people who will not follow him. There's this undying passion in him. Another one that blows my mind is Jesus in the temple courts, and he says, my Father has called this a house of prayer, and you are making it into a den of thieves. And he walks in with a whip. He turns over all the tables. All the cash is rolling around. He's chasing out all the sacrificial animals, and no one messed with him, and nobody arrested him. There's passion in his eyes. There's fire in his eyes that they're like, I'm not messing with that. And there are temple guards. It's their job to keep that from happening, right? They're armed, they're ready, and they're looking in his eyes like, you get him. I'm not getting, look at that. There's a holy rage in him. There's a passion to make things right in our lives and to remove the burdens that the religious system had put on people's shoulders. He says, got to get rid of it. The last picture I have, and you could come up with 100 pictures of Jesus' passion, but the last one, how many of you saw Passion of the Christ? So Jesus is going to the cross, and the cross is there on the ground, and they're going to nail him on it, right? So most criminals, most people in that situation are trying to get away from the cross. But the way Mel Gibson directed it, Jesus is crawling with the little bit of energy he has left to get on it. And the way it zooms in, and he's bloody, and he's crawling through the dirt, and it's sticking in the blood and scars and open wounds on him. All the rocks are sticking in his skin, and he's crawling to get onto the cross. Like Max Lucado said, nails did not hold him to the cross, love did. There's this passion in Jesus that is remarkable. So I want to tell you something pretty interesting. He lives in you. There's passion in you that's unbounded, unlimited passion. There is a dream in you, the same that Jesus had, to make things right on planet Earth, to remove the religious pain and system and weight that people carry. People in our culture look at Christianity like, why would I want to carry that weight? 2,000 years ago, people looked at Judaism and said, why would I want to carry that weight? And Jesus said, that's not what I mean. I'm not here to add weight. I'm here to remove it. I'm here to make you free. That's right. So he has called us to join him with that passion. some of you may be passionate people. Maybe you're Italian. Maybe you're, you know, whatever. It comes a little easier if you're Jewish or Italian, right? So some of us are Dutch. I'm, yeah, I know. Not exactly a passionate person. So there, some of us, your passion needs to be, you know, it's big. It needs to be submitted to the King. Some of you, you got to find some passion, right? Because the Lord will call us to serve Him, and He wants His passion to shine through us, to show through us. Okay, so we're gonna have some fun. I want to have my usher friends bring some pieces of paper down here, and we made a document for you about shape, so that you don't have to just. How many of you have not a very good memory? Okay. So we have a document for you. There are pens coming down and pieces of paper, and they're just going to come down. They're going to hand them all over the place. So grab a pen. I want everyone to have this piece of paper and pen. And what you're going to do is we're not going to focus on the whole thing. We're just going to focus on the H, the heart part, okay? And what I want to add, let me ask you this question as those are coming down. So let's say that this afternoon you're at home, and you get a call on your cell phone, and you don't recognize the number. You're like, what is this? And you get a phone call, and the person says, you know, is this Emily? And you're like, yeah. And the person says, well, I've got some good news and some bad news. Okay. So the bad news is you're fired. Okay. What's the good news? The good news is I'm going to rehire you to do whatever you want. As long as it's serving the Lord, as long as it's serving people, you can do anything you want for the rest of your life. What would you do? Kind of a game changer, right? So think about that as this comes down. And on this piece of paper, under heart, you're going to think about, is there a cause that you are passionate about? Maybe God has put in your heart, in your mind, human trafficking has to stop. Maybe it's just people lost in our community that are hopeless without the Lord. Maybe there's a people group. Maybe you're passionate about middle school kids. I'm not. But maybe you are, right? And maybe there's a way in which you love to serve the Lord. Maybe that's, you know, I love to blank. I love to help people. I love to serve people. I love to pray for people. I love to meet with people. I love to encourage people. I love to be an advocate for somebody. I met a lady this last week who feels called to be an advocate for people who are homeless to help them find housing. And she wants to take on one person at a time, help them get into housing, and then move on to the next one. That's a very specific and beautiful dream. So I want to give you 2 minutes. Maybe we'll take three. And just write on this piece of paper, you know, these aspects of your heart. And Jonathan, do we have any writing music? Maybe not the Jeopardy theme, but, you know, something. All right, come on back, everybody. Let's grab a seat. So we are not done yet. Some of you may have a dream, a passion that God put in your heart years ago. And it got crowded out by life. You got married, you had kids, you got the mortgage, you got the something. And I feel like in our culture, one of the things that our enemy has set up in our culture is that we get distracted from the dreams, because we end up serving lesser dreams. And some of you may have this passion, this burden, this, you know, driving force when you're young, and then you went after it in the Lord, and, you know, we're going to go take over the world, and you failed. And you feel like, I stuck my neck out, and it did not happen. And so you have, understandably so, given up. You've said, well, that's never going to happen. Some of you, you may feel like you started something that you couldn't finish. You dreamed something that you feel like could never happen. I feel like the Lord wants to resurrect some dreams in us. Sometimes you heard the Lord and you started doubting. And you went, I don't know if that could really happen. Right? So think about Scripture. The Lord has, He put dreams and visions in a lot of people that doubted them, right? So Moses was going to go call the children of Israel out of Egypt, right? And then the Lord says, yes, let's do it. And Moses is like, well, you know, maybe not me. Can you pick somebody else? Interesting how that happens. Think about Joseph. Think about Joseph was had literal dreams, right? Here's what's going to happen in his future. And then he's in a prison in Egypt for years, going like, so, Lord, remember the dreams? I'm in prison, right? Nothing happening for decades. And then finally the dreams come to fruition, and he's one of the rulers, second in command in the most powerful nation on the planet. So he probably did give up a few times in the middle. You may be in the middle. And the Lord wants to say, hey, remember that thing I told you? It ain't dead. I still want to do that. So think about, what is a dream? And it may be what you just shared. It may be something in addition. It may be related. What's the thing that God has put in you that he still wants to do? Now, I want to give a qualifier, and this may be a little bit funny. There are a lot of people who have dreams that are crazy. There are a lot of people who have dreams that do not fit with their shape. They have nothing to do with their natural abilities, their acquired skills, their gifts. And you see them on American Idol.
That's right.
Am I right? Yeah, yeah. Well, I've got a dream. I'm going to be the next Elvis Presley, right? The person can't even sing. They can't even carry a tune. So make sure. Now, is God more powerful than that? Yes. And please take into consideration who he has made you to be, right? As a big part of this equation. Okay. Enough said. So for some of you, and let me give you another example. So how many of you know the name William Wilberforce, right? So this guy was instrumental. The movie Amazing Grace was all about him. Instrumental in getting rid of slavery in the entire British Empire, early 1800s, right? Just remarkable. But if you look into his story, it took a process of decades for that to happen. And lots of wins and fails and giving up and redreaming and others speaking into his life and saying, come on, buddy, don't give up. And in fact, it took a decade for him to finally bring the idea to Parliament. Let's get rid of slavery. And then it took two more decades before real movement happened. So we are talking about, and this guy wanted to be a pastor, he wanted to go serve the Lord in this way, and yet John Newton and a couple of other friends said, no, you got to serve God in Parliament. So this dream could have died for 30 years, and it did not. And it kept coming back, kept coming back, kept coming back, and God used him to change planet Earth. That could be you. There may be a dream in you that has been squished and squished and squished and squished, and the Lord still wants to raise that up and use it in powerful ways. Proverbs 13, one of my least favorite but most true verses in the whole Bible. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. If God has given you a dream and you're passionate about it and it doesn't happen, how do you feel? You just feel down. You feel, you know, discouraged. You feel like, Lord, really? And you start to doubt. It affects your faith. It affects your hope. And without hope, you got nothing. But then it says, a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. I was walking out back under the big sycamore trees back there this morning. And some of the leaves on those things are bigger than my Bible. Life and energy and vibrancy. The Lord wants to bring that in these dreams as we trust him and as we lay these dreams at his feet. So the question is, what passion does the Lord want to wake up in you that's been asleep? And I want to welcome Joel up. He's going to help us pray through this. And then we're going to finish with a worship song that I think will tie this all together.
Hello. Hello. Is that coming through the speakers?
Yeah.
Hi. That feels good. So I was walking last night and just talking to the Lord about today, and got home after that walk and looked at the notes that Kirk had sent me, sort of an outline of what he was talking about today, and they really overlapped, which is always nice when that happens. And was really feeling impressed about three specific things, but the main overarching idea was that there are no giftless people, but there are hopeless people, and that hope is key to unlock the passions and the gift that we have. So if you don't have hope, you're not even going to get to that area of functioning in your gift and in your passion and in any effective way. So I really felt like the Lord was zeroing in on hope. And I just love him for this, how practical he is. The first thing that really came to mind was that there are some people who have stopped doing hobbies that they really enjoy and that the Lord used to meet you in and connect with you in, and that you've sort of laid that down for whatever reason. But he really, I think, would love it if we just pick those hobbies back up and meet him there again, and that hope is going to spring up as we begin to do that simple thing. Just childlike faith, you know. That was really special. The second one was that I felt like there were people that in their family that there's going to be a new type of parenting, and specifically kind of an assertive parenting, and I don't know what that means, but I knew that it would bring hope to everyone in the family, the parent and everybody, when this new type of parenting was exercised in a family. And then the third one was really cool. It was just walking with the Lord. I just really feel like, and this is kind of my habit, feel like there's people that he just wants to go walking with again. And he can walk in your neighborhood anytime he wants, of course, but he can't do it with you unless you do it. So you hold the key to that unique experience that the Lord wants to have with you. So 15, 20 minutes just walking with him and the fellowship I believe that you used to have with him, or maybe it's starting anew, and that hope really will spring up from just those simple times with him and those wonderful times. So I think that's it. So we're just going to launch into this. You know, I tell you what, raise a hand if any of those kind of you think applies to you, just as an act of faith. Yeah, me too. And so we can put them down. Lord, we just come to you. We've expressed this publicly, Lord. We really want to walk with you again. We want to parent with you. We want to do that hobby again that we used to do, that enjoyment that we used to have with you, the fellowship. And from that, we know that you're going to cause hope to spring up, and it'll just flourish. It'll unlock a lot of other things. Father, I just ask for the courage to hope. Hope brings with it the possibility of disappointment, and that's hard, Lord. That's a thing that we don't want to face all the time. So would you just bring the bravery and the boldness and the courage, even in the individual hearts, Lord, as, you know, even in our own company is what I'm saying, as we privately choose to make these decisions to reconnect with you. I'm asking for hope to spring up in just an unnatural, supernatural way, Father. And we say yes to it. We just, in our hearts, just open our arms to you as a good father, and just, we're going to be the children that we are to you for a little while. And in these circumstances, we just say yes to you, Father. You can be trusted, Lord. And even if it takes overcoming that just that obstacle feeling of I don't want to do this, we know that on the other side, you're waiting for us and you have hope for us. So we're really thankful, Lord, and we just look forward to hearing from each other, the experiences that we're having, the newness of life, Father. And just the energy that comes into a community when we begin to connect with you privately. And we love you so much. And we seal it in your name, Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Joel.
Oh, man. Thank you.
I want to have the band come on up here. And we're going to do a song called Wake Up that's from All Sons and Daughters. And it's a song that's been bugging me for the last couple of weeks. And I really feel like it's God's timing that we sing this and mean it. And there's a line in it that says this: here we stand, our hearts are yours, not our will, but yours be done. And this whole song is about dreams waking up in us and our hearts and our passions being awakened in him. And so I just want to encourage you to sing it and mean it, and also just allow the Lord to help you dream again, because maybe you've even lost this discipline of, Lord, what do you want to do? Lord, help me to think. Help me to be open. Help me to dream and have a passion for whatever you want to do, whether it's crazy or sensible. So let's sing it. Go ahead and stand up and let's enjoy this together. Here we stand, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for welcoming us into your presence. Thank you for letting us stand before you. And Lord, we stand before you with dreams and hopes and aspirations, and a lot of that, Lord, is planted in us by you. And Lord, right now, we ask in faith that you would solidify, that you would cement these dreams in us so they cannot be stolen. That, Lord, the roots would be deeply into you and into your spirit. That, Lord, these dreams, these hopes, these visions that you've given us of how you want our lives to glorify you, that the gates of hell would not stand against them. And, Lord, I ask for power. I ask for strength. I ask for hope for each of us in this room. Lord, that you would allow us every day to take a step closer to this dream that you've planted in us. And, Lord, that would be a step closer to you. Because, Lord, you love us and you believe in us much more than we even believe in ourselves. So, Lord, we lift up our lives. We lift up our hands. We lift up our spirits before you. We lift up our futures before you. And, Jesus, would you fill up our futures with you? And, Lord, would you perfect these dreams for your glory? We ask all that in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.